made mention in the pre-Bible class announcements that I had a funeral later this week. Some have asked who it was, if you know him. Probably some of you do. He was a member of the Palacios Church the whole time I was there. Only a short period of time, he was an elder. He was a deacon most of the time. But he was the regular song leader, Charles Hutto. Charles and I have been friends for 35 plus years. And he passed away with a very painful cancer. And his funeral is going to be this weekend. So I pray that you will help me, that God will help me through that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure a lot of you, especially since I think almost everyone here is a Sunday morning and a Sunday night member, I suppose all of you, if you're especially that way, realize that my approach to my Sunday morning sermons is different than my approach to my Sunday night sermons. On Sunday morning, if we're going to have visitors, though we do have a visitor tonight, but if we're going to have visitors, it's probably going to be on Sunday morning. So I try to gauge my Sunday morning sermons to be more informative and more attractive. Man, that's a wrong word. More inviting to our visitors. Hopefully they will come back and I will give them some information and maybe they will study their Bible and study with us some more. Sunday night, though, sometimes I just like to reminisce with the Sunday night group and talk about the fact that it's all going to be worth it in the by and by. Still, many times on Sunday night, my lesson is going to be more challenging. It's going to be based more on those of us who do have had an opportunity to study the Bible, and that will be the case tonight. Now, the reading we began with tonight came from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll be looking at that passage just a little bit later. If you remember, our passage this morning was also from Philippians chapter 3. And I am going to mention a couple of verses this morning and tonight, but you will recognize those. But I think if we're familiar with the reason Paul wrote to the Philippians, and if we're familiar with his standing at that time he was in prison, all of us realize how tempting it would have been for the Apostle Paul to become discouraged. Despondent, depressed, or at least down in the dumps. But our lesson tonight is going to show that even at times like that, Paul refused to give up. He refused to surrender. Now, why would I want to present that type of lesson tonight? It's because, brethren, when we realize, for instance, our congregation is just not as big as it used to be. I think we're at least as spiritual as we used to be, but we're not as big. We don't get the attendance we used to. We don't get the volume of visitors that we used to. I don't think we've lost any of our friendliness or warmth or compassion. I don't think we've lost anything, but it's just harder and harder and harder to find people that want to listen to the Bible story, who desire to listen to the Bible story. I can remember when the church was growing so fast, it was almost like instead of us knocking on other people's door, they'd be knocking on our door. I want to study the Bible with you. It's just harder and harder and harder for us to find people that will come to church with us, that will study the Bible with us, ultimately that will be added to the church by Christ. And brethren, I'll be the first one to hold my hand up, and I would imagine you will too. It's discouraging. It's depressing. It's despondent. It puts us down in the dumps. But I don't think really we have suffered nearly like the Apostle Paul. And in this passage, he talked about the things that he gave up. He was willing to sacrifice anything in order to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned these this morning. I feel quite sure when he became a Christian, he had to give up his family. We don't read anything about his family after his conversion. We certainly know he gave up his position in society. He gave up his position in Judaism. But he realized that serving Jesus and promoting the cause of Jesus Christ and going forward was just more important than anything that he might have to give up. So he didn't look at his past and become discouraged and despondent and down in the dumps. He looked at his future. And brethren, that's what you and I as Christians need to do. We just need to look at the present in light of the future. Now, he was more intent on being a Christian than anything else. In fact, we read Romans 1:16. I want to back up to verse 15. This is what he says. For as much as is in me, in other words, to the very best of my ability, I want to come to you in Rome. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. And the reason why is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is God's power to save us. The gospel of Jesus Christ that teaches us how to be righteous in the eyes of God. And righteous simply means right. I want to be right. We want to be right with God. And that's what Paul says in this passage. And brethren, God gives us the power to do that through his word. He gives us the power to do that through his word. The power of God will work in us if we will allow the power of God to work in us. Let me read another passage from Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 20. Now to him, that's talking about God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. Now notice this. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now let's look at our text, Philippians 3 verse 13. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, sometimes in our Bible study and often in society, instead of really seeing what the person is writing or saying, we instead see what they're not writing or what they're not saying. So let's make sure we see what Paul is saying here and what he is not saying here as well. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul is not saying that we cannot learn from the past. In fact, God forbid, Paul, above all the other New Testament penmen, reminded Christians that we do learn from the past. I don't think it had been written at that time, but I'm sure Paul realized experience is the best teacher. And he brought all of those experiences that he had before he was a Christian with him into the church. So we must learn from the past. To the Romans, he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, was written for our learning. To the Corinthians, he said, now these things happened. The things of the Old Testament happened unto them as our example. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age are to come. So he's not saying we cannot learn from the past. Just the opposite. He's saying we cannot learn from the past. What he is saying, though, is we cannot change the past. And we can't. We cannot change the past. Therefore, we should not live in the past. Now, if you have an Old Testament, I want to read a few verses from the very first chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Initially, when I started working on this lesson, I wanted to say, now notice Joshua's attitude. But the more and more I thought about it and more I studied it, it's not really Joshua's attitude. It's the attitude that God wants Joshua to have. All right, we will learn of the time frame, beginning with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Let's skip down to verse 6. This is what God tells Joshua. This is the attitude he wanted Joshua to have. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers that I would give to them. Down to verse 9. Continuing, he's telling Joshua, develop this attitude. Have I not commanded you? Have I not instructed you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Brethren, God could have been speaking to us just as much as he was speaking to Joshua. Just as much. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be of good courage. I have plans for you, and I will carry out those plans. God wanted Joshua to know that the Israelites didn't have no future. Boy, that's a terrible double negative. I'm sorry. It's not that they didn't have a future. They did have a future. It wasn't on this side of the Jordan River. It was on this side of the Jordan River. God had those plans for them. It took hundreds of years to accomplish it, but God had those plans for them. They had a future, and brethren, so do we. So he's telling Joshua, don't dwell on past mistakes. He's telling us the same thing. He's saying, just pull up your bootstraps and move on. He's telling us the same thing. And he's saying, those past mistakes, don't dwell on them. Take care of them if you need to. But it's time to just forgive yourself and move on. And he's telling us that as well. I wish I could take credit for this. I found this definition of forgiveness. Wish I could take credit. It's good. Listen to this. Forgiveness is dealing positive with a negative past. Forgiveness, dealing positive with a negative past. Using Matthew 18 as our example, we're not to just forgive ourselves seven times, but seven times 70. Jesus is not talking about 490 either. He's talking about always make that needed change. Otherwise, this is my word, not Jesus' word. Otherwise, we're going to be doomed. Otherwise, we're going to dig such a deep hole and bury ourselves in it that it will be impossible to get out. Brethren, as Christians, I'm really getting preachy tonight. As Christians, we always have the potential for goodness. We always have the potential for bringing souls to Christ. We always have the potential of filling this building like it used to be. We cannot give up. The gospel message is the same. The teaching of God is the same. If it worked in Acts 2, if it worked in Acts 10, it'll work in 2018. That's why it is inspired. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, God says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's time to go to work now and realize something else. Our decisions occur in the present. We make decisions in the present. We live in the present. But we're to use the present to lay the foundation for the future. Many of you remember Alan Brown. He probably one of the most influential preachers that some of us who were here at that time have ever seen. He said, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's what we're doing this side of judgment. We're preparing ourselves for heaven. Now, let's use some more of Paul's thinking. Brethren, when you were younger and you were a swimmer or you were a runner, did your coach tell you, now swim a little bit and then turn around and see where you had come from? No. He said, keep your eye on the prize. If you were something else, if you were a farmer, would you drive the tractor a little bit and then turn around and concentrate on what was behind you? No, you keep your eye going forward. When you were teaching your children to drive, and especially when they reach the point you're out on the freeway somewhere. Now, don't jump me later and say, what about rear view mirrors? I know we're supposed to touch those. We always said, keep your mind on the road. Look at the road. Don't concentrate here, there, and yon. And yes, we do look at the rear view mirrors, but just for a moment. Then we get our mind right back at what we're doing. We're driving on the road. Brethren, as Christians, we need to always look forward. Always look forward. Not to wear blinders like they used to put on horses, because we might need to see dangers and or opportunities all around, but we need to keep looking forward. Jesus said, if you're going to take the plow, take it, but don't look back. The road will be crooked. And a farmer's wife one time told me, you can actually plant more grain on a crooked road than a straight road. That bothered me for years. I just give that to you. I don't care. Okay, as we begin to conclude, I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2 and following. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Paul says, I've talked a lot about running races. We believe probably Paul was talking about the original Olympics or some of the Olympics, some of those races. He said, Christianity is much like running a race. And when you run a race, and when you're a Christian, run to win. Run to win the prize. King James says, don't run with uncertainty. In other words, run with confidence. And then he changes his analogy just a bit. If you're fighting against evil, don't just close your eyes and beat the air. You're not going to win. Fight to win. Now, let me ask you a couple of very, very obscure questions, one much more obscure than the other. Do you remember when you were in high school and you were studying world history and you encountered the name Roger Bannister? You remember Roger Bannister? No one remembers Roger Bannister? All right, one. Me too. I remember. All right, we've got a few. Roger Bannister was the first man or woman, the first person to ever run a mile in less than 4 minutes. They do it all the time now. He was the very first. I think he was in Manchester, England. He ran a race, a mile race, under 4 minutes. Who finished second? No, we don't know that one, do we? We don't know that one. All right, here's a little one that's a little bit easier. We've all heard, I hope, of Babe Ruth. Before the performance-enhancing drug craze happened, he was the greatest home run hitter of all time. He was replaced by Henry Aaron. We understand that, but we still look to Babe Ruth. He was the first real home run hitter. 1 year, he hit 61 home runs, and the second place guy hit 30-some-odd home runs. Who was that second place guy? It happened to be Lou Gehrig, but that's really not my point tonight either. When we do that, we need to win. We need to hit home runs to win. We need to run races to win. We need to run with faith. We need to run with discipline. All right, now turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now remember, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. All right, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, the penman uses the phrase, the great cloud of witnesses. Of whom is he speaking? Well, those patriarchs in chapter 11, Enoch and Moses and Noah and Sarah and Abraham, he's talking about those faithful children of God. And he had already mentioned that Noah was faithful because he built the ark. And Abraham was faithful because he left his homeland. And Sarah was faithful, and they all were faithful, and they put their faith into action. And then he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. King James says besets us. What is the sin that he's talking about? Now think about this for a moment. What is the sin he's talking about? Right, he was talking about faithfulness. So the sin is the lack of faith or unfaithfulness or faithlessness. That's the sin that can so easily beset us, not putting our faith into action. Now, brethren, I don't think we're doing any injustice. I don't think I'm doing any injustice at all to the scripture. If I say, all right, Abraham and Sarah and all those faithful children of God, those patriarchs of faith, put their faith into action, I don't think we're doing any injustice at all to say that that sin of unfaithfulness is apathy. They just didn't do what God wanted them to do. And brethren, that is maybe the greatest obstacle in a Christian's life even today. Apathy. I remember Brother Guyon Woods used this several times. I've used it even a few times here. He used to do the Harding lectureships, and he would field Bible questions with no preparation, no advanced knowledge. He would field them. He was able to answer every one of their questions to the best of my knowledge. One time, a brother approached the microphone there in Searcy, and he said, Brother Woods, what's the greatest danger facing the church today? And Brother Woods said, it's ignorance and apathy. And supposedly the guy responded, well, I don't know about that, and really I don't care. Now, I don't think the ending was right, but the question was right. Ignorance and apathy. There are Christians that just don't realize what hell is like. Did y'all notice just recently the Pope has decided there is no hell? Well, if there is no hell, basically, people are wasting their time being religious. Yes, it's wonderful to live a religious life and go to heaven, but there's no discouragement if there is no hell. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor, your effort, your faithfulness is not in vain in the Lord. Romans 8, 31, if God be for us, no one can be against us. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. Brethren, let us always be looking to the future. Let us always be confidently looking to the future. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, let us not lose heart. Instead, let's put our complete trust in Jesus. Our complete trust in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me just share with you some just fragments of scripture to show you what I'm talking about. We can do all things through Christ. He will give us the strength. Philippians 4. Without Christ, we can do nothing. John 15. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12. God has given us a perfect pattern for life, all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godliness, 2 Peter 1. And finally, the Bible will guide us into all truth. Jesus said that, but so did Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, brethren, concerning life, I have never claimed to be an optimist. I claim to be a realist, and that's what I am. Concerning life, I am a realist. But all Christians have to be optimists because we can do whatever we set out to do. The Lord will provide everything we need. I also found this. To the pessimist, doors have locks and latches, but to the optimist, doors have handles and hinges. We need to be Christian optimists. Now, I thought seriously when I started this lesson to save it for a New Year's resolution sermon. Wouldn't that have been a good New Year's resolution sermon? So, not New Year, but middle of the year. Let's make these resolutions. Not to live in the past, to use the past as an instructor, to use it as our teacher. or as Paul says, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Let's look ahead to the future and let's put our complete trust in Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ. Christ will give us that strength. May we be encouraged by these words. Perhaps tonight there are some who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If it is you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?